Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2. We're continuing in our series on the life of David. And the question we are currently asking is, how can we build community, family, church, town, business, any community? How do we build it up? How do we edify it? We're also going to see some bad examples as time goes on, which might show us how to tear it down. But how do we build community? How do we establish it? How do we edify it? How do we make it strong so that it can last? Those are principles we're going to be learning from David here as he lays a solid foundation or semi-solid foundation for his kingdom in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Before we read, though, let's ask the Lord for help. Father, we thank you for inviting us into your heavenly city. And I pray, Father, as we hear the words from your throne, from your very mouth, the words inspired by the Spirit and given to us, I pray that you would root out any uncleanness that is in us, anything that is defiled and unworthy of your holy presence. I pray you would do that through the preaching of your word in Jesus Christ's name. And all who agree, would you say amen? Amen. 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 So let's jump in. 2 Samuel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. After this, that's the death of Saul, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." David prayed again, saying, "To which shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." That's where David is going to start. That's where he will lay the first stone in the foundation of his community. But I want to take a moment to not let this pass, because this is a sermon series on how to build community. And Psalm 127 tells us this in verse 1. It says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, work all day long, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he is the one who gives to his beloved sleep. You see, if you want to build a family, if you want to build a church, if you want to build a town, if you want to build up, if you want to develop your community, your relationships, your covenantal relationships, if you want to establish them and make them strong, it first must begin with prayer. Unless the Lord builds a house, all those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, all those who watch over the city watch over it in vain. Unless the Lord gives you work and blesses your work and puts food on the table and provides for your family, unless the Lord does that, all your work every day of the week is in vain. Amen? That's why we must pray. We must ask the Lord for his strength to empower us and embolden us for mission. And when we are faced with difficult trials and tasks, we should ask the Lord for wisdom. What to do? How to do it? What strategies and tactics should you take? What words do you say? What actions do you implement? David, before he establishes his kingdom, says, "Lord, should I do it now?" Yes, do it now. Where should I? In Hebron. Then he's going to go on in the rest of his life to ask the Lord, now, how should I? What strategies do I take? What tactics do I use? How am I to behave in these situations? We must bathe everything in prayer. This is why the grain offering, to give you an obscure reference from Leviticus, this is why the grain offering was always mixed with incense. Right? That's the symbolism there, that whatever you do, whatever your work is in life that you offer up to the Lord here in this living sacrifice life, whatever you do, it must be mixed with incense. Whether they offered a goat or whether they offered a dove, it was mixed with incense, because unless the Lord blesses it, it's worthless. We must establish anything we do and everything we do in prayer. Now listen to Revelation chapter 8, verse 4. I'll give you another obscure Bible verse. And the smoke of the incense, incense always represents prayer in Scripture, with the prayers of the saints, see the prayers of the saints intertwining with the incense floating up to heaven in this vision here, with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then what does the prayer of the saints precipitate? Verse 5, then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. You see, there is much angelic activity that takes place on earth, but it's always precipitated by prayer. You see, God has ordained the ends, amen, but he's also ordained the means, and one of those means is prayer. And if we don't pray, we don't receive, as James says. Oftentimes, we don't receive because we don't ask. And I do believe, based on this, that we are not experiencing some angelic activities simply because we don't pray. How much more could the Lord do if we would ask, if we would pray? How many more victories could we experience in the heavenlies through the angels fighting with demons? How many more victories could we experience here in this life? We want to build a building, a sanctuary, and a multi-purpose building, and we want to build it debt-free. Have you asked? Have you asked? I know you have asked. Amen. I've asked many times. We must ask. We want to build a school. We want to build a church. We want to establish a church that's multi-generational. Unless everything we do is bathed in prayer, we build in vain. Got to say that at the outset. At the outset. So now, having established the kingdom first in prayer, he sets out. Verse 2. So David went up there, responding to what God said, and his two wives also, and Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. Now, this is just a little forecasting for you. We are seeing David lay a good foundation for his kingdom, but we are also seeing the cracks in it. This is why his polygamy is referenced here, because later you're going to see how his polygamy leads to apostate children, to adultery, to murder, and eventually topples the entire kingdom. So we want to learn from David in his good example and his bad example. But that's a brief mention of a bad example. Verse 3, and David brought up his men who were with him, everyone with his household. And they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came. And there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So he's king. He's in Hebron, but there's a lot of work to do. So what is the first thing he does? What is the first trait that he exhibits? The first stone that he lays down in this community building project? Well, here it is. When they told David it was the men of Jabesh Gilead who buried Saul, David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed by the Lord." The first thing he does from his throne as king is bless those who bless Saul, his once sworn enemy. You see, that is covenantal. What's the word we used last week? I hope y'all remember it. I hope. Loyalty. The first act seated upon his kingly throne is to bless those men who bless Saul, to join an alliance with them, to covenant with them, because he understands that if his kingdom is going to be strong, if the foundation which he lays is going to withstand the test of time, then a twofold cord is not easily broken. There must be unity. There must be peace. There must be loyalty. That's the first thing he does. He blesses those who bless Saul. He's loyal to Saul. Let's move on to verse 6. Now may the Lord show hesed, loyalty, steadfast love, loyal love that lasts, and faithfulness to you. And I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strong, men of Jabesh Gilead, and be valiant, for Saul, your Lord, is dead, and the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. He is loyal to them, and they are loyal to him. And it's very strategic because they are in the north, and he's in the south, and now they can face the Philistines on opposite ends. Amen? That's great. Good stuff. Moving on, though, to our passage today and our main focus, verse 8. This is where we pick up today. But. Now, I would never preach a whole sermon on one word, especially the word but. But. Read the commentaries. It's very interesting. They say that this contrasting conjunction, but, is very key. You see, after having seen the loyalty of David, now we're going to see the contrast, what I'm going to call the faux loyalty of Abner. Right. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, so he's Saul's general, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Manahem. So, David is loyal to Saul. We saw that. Loyal to Saul even after his death. David executed the man who killed Saul. David blessed those who blessed Saul. He entered into covenant loyalty with those who blessed Saul. He even brought one of Saul's, the only remaining descendant, Mephibosheth, to his house to stay at his table. Right, David is loyal, but Abner, he appears to be loyal to Saul as well, taking Saul's son, Ishbosheth, and establishing him as a king. Let me read it one more time so you can see. It's a little implicit here, but verse 8, but Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, the only legal son of Saul who had a legitimate claim to the throne. He took him. And he brought him, this is a 40-year-old man we're talking about, Ishbosheth, but this general took him and brought him and established the capital city himself with him. And then verse 9, and he made him king over Gilead and the Ashurites and Jezreel and Ephraim and Benjamin and all Israel. You see, David is king in Hebron, just to give you the geography. But this rival king, Ishbosheth, who has been taken and who has been brought and who has been made king by a very powerful general, is now king all over the middle region of Israel. A rival king to the son of Jesse, David. And then in the very north are the men of Jabesh-Gilead covenanted with David. And this is the situation that David has to deal with, civil war in Israel. He has to unite the tribes, but he has to deal with Abner and with the propped up king, Ishbosheth. That's the historical setting. But what we can see, and what I think applies to us very well, is that there is a distinction between the loyalty of David and the loyalty of Abner. David is truly loyal, in spite of the consequences. Even putting someone at his table, which was a legitimate threat to his kingdom, Mephibosheth. But Abner, he too declares loyalty to Saul. But I'm going to show you, it's fake loyalty. It's faux loyalty. It's phoniness. Back in the 90s, way back in the 90s, which is like retro these days, did you know that? Yeah, my wife and I went looking for jeans, and the jeans said, 90s fit. I wanted to know what that meant. They look terrible. But it was a 90s fit. Yeah, all the way back in the 90s, in the late 90s, there was this fad. And forgive me if you still love it. Forgive me. You know? But it was called, there was like faux painting techniques were all the rage in the late 90s. And there was faux clouds everywhere. You'd go to restaurants and there'd be faux clouds. You're like, am I outside? There's clouds there, right? And there was all these different techniques that you would use to paint clouds on the wall, right? And some people better than others. But you could go on TLC or whatever and find out how to do faux painting finishes. There was the antiquing, remember? Everyone is antiquing everything. And even hitting it with chains. It's like, I have an old dresser, right? It's antiquing, but it wasn't really old. It's fake. It's faux. It's faux. Do y'all know that word, faux? F-A-U-X. You're Cajuns, you should know that, a little French. Well, you know, in the late 90s, if I have my time right, I was hired, because I did a lot of painting in the summers, I was hired to create an Italian bistro in a brick ranch in Opelousas, all right? And I used joint compound to create a faux plaster finish, and then I painted it with a faux technique so that it looked like an antiqued wall in an Italian bistro in some ancient, you know, building in Milan. You know, and what gave it away was that it's South Louisiana. It's like, we don't build with plaster. That's what gave it away. But it was a faux finish, and I worked so hard to present that faux finish. And at the time, I thought it was great. Looking back on it, it was pretty terrible. But faux finishes were all the rage back in the late 90s. But faux finishes are really never going to go totally out of style because we are all humans and there's a little bit of phoniness in our hearts, all of our hearts. Amen? Amen. You know, a wolf dresses up in sheep's clothing, but there's a little bit of wolf in all of us. There really is. There really is. And I do think that's the contrast. If David is the real antique, Abner has been antiqued. He's phony. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to show you where commentators come up with this. And if we're wrong about Abner, we'll have to apologize to him in heaven. But this seems to be the case. Verse 8, but Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to establish the capital. And he made him king. See, he's propped up. But then look over at 2 Samuel 3, verse 5. And I have it on the screen so you don't have to worry too much. 2 Samuel 3, verse 5. While there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David, while there's civil war going on, Abner was making himself strong in the house of Saul. That seems to imply that he's up to something. That his fake loyalty is actually a ruse for what's going on inside of his heart, and that is a lust for ill-obtained power. What's going on in his heart is revolution, and it is exhibiting itself as loyalty. And Ishbosheth is the dupe. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 7. We see the contrast really pick up speed here. Now Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Ai. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, why have you gone into my father's concubine? Now, if this charge is not true, then we're not exactly sure about Abner. But if this is true, Abner's a snake. You see, you have to understand that to take the king's concubine is basically to take his throne. This is going to happen later to David with his concubines. And this is behind the scenes what is happening when Satan deceives Eve so that he can establish with her his kingdom and produce with her the offspring of the serpent. This is an ancient custom, but whoever gets the concubines gets the throne. And Ishbosheth has finally figured out that Abner is not truly loyal. Abner's a fraud. He's a phony. He's looking for power. Now, why do we need to talk about this? Well, it's the next passage in our series, but also we need to talk about this because we all have revolution in our hearts. We all want things that are not given to us by God. We all have agendas that God never established. We all desire the throne. If you're a child of Adam, right? If there is sin in your heart, then you too sometimes say with the devil, I will ascend, I will be like God. And you grasp for what has not been given you. And one of the ways you grasp is to feign loyalty to those you think can get it for you. It takes the form of flattery, right? It takes the form of affirmation. It's subtle. It's sneaky. It's a snake that slithers. You know, in a there's a famous song, Aretha Franklin and several and Frank Sinatra, several people sang it. It's called Accentuate the Positive. Y'all know that song? And Eliminate the Negative. Now, I found out, I was looking into this, I found out that it's actually a cult leader who said that first. His name was Father Divine, and he thought he was God, and he claimed to be God. But the songwriter, whose name I can't remember, he heard the cult leader say that. And he was like, that's a great line. Accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. You see, that's what we really all want to do, right? We all want to accentuate the positive. But sometimes, guys, we have to accentuate the negative. If you're walking in a path in the woods and there's a serpent in the trail, what would you like anyone who sees that serpent to do? Accentuate the negative, right? Right? Because it's a serpent that slithers. It's subtle. And the subtle serpent of faux loyalty is in my heart, and it's in all of our hearts. We all can be Abner. And you see, it's David's true loyalty, in spite of the circumstances, faithful to his promise, that builds community. But it's Abner's faux loyalty, his affirmation, his flattery, his warm, comforting, hospitable style, all done with a revolution in his heart. Now that is what tears down a community. And that poison, that serpent, is in everybody's heart. And that's why I prayed at the beginning of this sermon that here in the New Jerusalem, as we visit, that God would, by his word, root out anything unclean and defiled in my heart and in all of our hearts, so that our community might be strong with true loyalty, not phony baloney loyalty, not counterfeit loyalty. Amen? Amen. Now, what is faux loyalty? Let's talk about this a little bit more. Faux loyalty is a husband who professes devotion to his wife, but who maintains a long-term affair. We all know now that loyalty is fake. All the times he said he loves her, what are they? Lies. Yes? Amen? Those are lies. Faux loyalty is that sharp feeling you feel between your shoulder blades while you're being hugged, right? Faux loyalty is the handshake with fingers crossed. Faux loyalty, its offspring is flattery. The Bible says to beware the flatterer, doesn't it? Because deep down, he's not truly loyal, not to the truth. He's not loyal to the truth. He's not loyal to God. He's loyal to what he's getting out of this relationship. And beware him. When was the last time you heard a pastor rebuked for his flattery? I've heard pastors rebuked for all sorts of things. I've never have I heard a pastor rebuked for his flattery. We love flattery. It's juicy, right? But faux loyalty's offspring is flattery. And its ancestor, its great ancestor down here in the heart, is revolution, autonomy. You know, faux loyalty is what Judas had for Christ. But true loyalty is what Christ had for Judas. Remember what Jesus said to Judas right as he was being betrayed? Friend. He called him friend. Faux loyalty is what Israel had for God when God said to them, your lips honor me. You see, your lips honor me, but your heart is far from me. Faux loyalty is the trademark of politicians. In fact, to say politician these days is to basically say false loyalty. Why? Because they profess to be for the people. Perhaps they even confess to be for principle or for the truth or for God, perhaps. But then in their actions, they demonstrate that what they're really for is themselves. As one pop star said this weekend, the most important thing to be faithful to is yourself. Now it's just basically a term of virtue. You know, faux loyalty is talked about in Proverbs 29, verse 5, and I'm almost done defining it, so stick with me here. Those who flatter their neighbors are spreading nets for their feet. It's clandestine. It's incognito. It's sneaky, but flattery comes from a heart of faux loyalty. Faux loyalty appears pleasant. It's attractive. It's warm. It's inviting. It's hospitable. See, it's a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? It's a tiger crouching in the grass. Satan won Adam and Eve, you'll remember, with feigned loyalty. He pretended to be for them, right? So that he could use them. And I do believe that's exactly what Abner's doing as well. He's pretending to be for Saul and for Ishbosheth, but the real agenda is himself on the throne. This is something we need to be very, very mindful of in our own hearts, that we would pursue our own agendas rather than God's through being false. That is how you drive a wedge between people. That is how you destroy community. That is the serpent which will inject you with venom. In a Butte, Montana, there is a beautiful lake. And I can't remember the name of the lake. But it's nestled between high mountain peaks. And it's also in the flight path of many geese and migratory birds. So that as they're flying over sort of a desolate mountain range, tired and weary from a long travel, they look down and they see this beautiful, inviting, warm, and the lake is there shimmering in the sunlight. It seems so peaceful and so calm, and they're attracted to it, right? It invites them. And when they land in that water, scientists say they got about a minute and 30 seconds before they die because it's mixed with sulfuric acid. You know, copper mines somehow caved in and leaked sulfuric acid into this lake so that though it is inviting and though it is warm and though it looks as though a good place to rest, it's just a matter of time before it kills you. That's Abner. That's Satan. That's sin. Sin is the same. It promises you success. It promises you happiness. It's not loyal to you, though. It's going to stab you in the back so quick. Right? You know, the government has actually hired riflemen and various other people to shoot at the birds, not to kill them, but to keep them from staying on the lake. It's really what the Word of God can do for us And it's what pastors and preachers and teachers and parents are to do for us, is to sound the alarm. Don't land in that lake, right? It seems inviting, it seems comfortable, it seems pleasant, but it's only going to lead to your death. And I hope this sermon does this. I hope this sermon sounds an alarm into us, in our hearts, so that anything that is false within us, that we would crush it like serpents deserve. Amen? Now, I don't want to be too hard on Ishbosheth or Abner, but actually, I don't want to be too hard on Abner, I should say, because Ishbosheth also needs to be addressed. You know, he's a 40-year-old man. He shouldn't be walking around like a puppet. He shouldn't be so easily propped up. But why is he? Why is he so easily seduced? Why is he a soft target? It's because false loyalty always comes, right, with a mutually beneficial offer. You see what I mean? You know, Ishbosheth, he wants the perks of power too. And hey, if he's got to be a puppet for Abner, then that's fine. That's fine. Now, I can remember when I first moved back to Acadiana. It was communicated in the various Christian circles that I had intended to plant a church, and that I and others had been sent out by our church in Virginia to start this church. And a man called me up and asked me for lunch. I think we went to Olive Garden. And he was an incredibly wealthy person, had all the money you would need to start a church. That's right. And he had a vision for a church, and he had very strong beliefs. The only thing he lacked was someone to man the pulpit. I was tempted for a second. You see, perhaps this would be an easier path, you know, to be this man's puppet. But you see, when you're called to preach the word of God, you can't put yourself in that situation. So I tested the relationship a bit, and I said some hard things. And sure enough, those hard things were enough to get me unoffered the job, right? Listen to this particular passage describing the mutual benefits of the flatterer and the flattered. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, when it's popular and when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time, and this is what I want you to focus on, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Do you see the relationship there between the flatterer and the flattered? It's what we used to call back in high school and college, friends with benefits. Right? This is not a relationship that is built on promise. This is a relationship built on passions, common passions. You see, look at what he says there at the end of verse 3. He says, the bind between this false teacher exhibiting phony baloney loyalty and these people in the pew, that bind... And this is just one example. We could talk about an employer, employees, moms, and kids. We could talk about any relationship. But the bind between the false, phony, baloney shepherd and the consumeristic listeners is that it suits their own passions. But when their passions change, the relationship will change. When it no longer suits, it will be over. Because it's not established in covenantal loyalty. It's not established in promise. It's established in ever-changing, ever-fickle passions. That's not a covenantal community. That's a consumeristic community. And that we must kill by the word of God and by the power of the Spirit. We must kill that. Whatever we build in Acadiana, it will not last if we don't kill that snake in our hearts. This is a community right here that will die as soon as the wind changes, as soon as the passions morph, as soon as other opportunities emerge or circumstances threaten. This is a community which will divorce because it's not established in true loyalty. The loyalty which it manifests is faux. It's as much an Italian bistro as that little kitchen in that brick ranch house in Opelousas is. Right? So I'm going to leave you with some good news, because this is good news. You see, because all of us are covenantally disloyal. All of us use each other, don't we? We all do. There's a snake in the grass in every one of our hearts, right? And you know what that means? It means we deserve to die. That's what it means. We are covenant breakers. We deserve, just like the serpent, we deserve to have our heads crushed for our deceptions and our flattery and our phoniness and our falsehood. We deserve that. But you want to know what the good news is? We're not dead yet. We're not dead because God has given us a chance to repent. And he has given us the blood of Christ so that if we do repent, he can bind us back together with him. And bind us back together with each other. You see, while you are still alive, while there's breath in your lungs, there is a chance for reconciliation, regardless of what caused the alienation, whether it be phoniness or whether it be other types of sin. And now listen to 2 Samuel 3, verse 21, because this really does, this pumps me up. And Abner said to David, now I don't have time to get into all the details, but Abner eventually meets with David, and he says, I will arise and go and will gather all Israel to my Lord the King. Do you see what's happening there? God used this to bring about unity and covenantal loyalty between David and the powerful general Abner. See, Abner, if my interpretation and other commentaries and scholars' interpretation is accurate, Abner's repented. Abner's seen the light. Abner says, no, I can't follow Saul's son Ishbosheth. I can't prop him up because God has anointed David to be king. He's the true king. He says, I will gather all Israel to my Lord the king. And he could do it. He was powerful. He brought all of them with him, that they may make a covenant with you. You see the reconciliation there. You see that? Now you see true loyalty being established, and that you may reign over all that your heart desires. So David sent Abner away, and he went, say that word, in peace. Abner learned his lessons, right? I hope we can learn our lessons as well, amen? And I know this, I know that it's possible because I know where sin abounds, grace much more abounds, doesn't it? Where faux loyalty abounds in your heart, in my heart, grace much more abounds. What's stronger, right? God or our phoniness? God, that's right. He can root out the flattery. He can make us true. He can make us people of principle and promise. He can bring us together. Threefold cord is not easily broken. And he could do it by his grace. This means if Abner's heart can change, this means our hearts can change as well. Amen? Amen. As the worship leaders come forward, I'm going to ask the Lord. Because remember, if we don't ask, well, we won't receive. So let's ask. Amen? Pray with me, would you? Father, we ask very simply that you would give us the chesed that's in your heart. The loyalty that you have, that you exhibit, the faithfulness that you have demonstrated over thousands and thousands of years to your promises and to your people, would you put that in us by your Spirit? Would you cleanse us, make us worthy to be in your presence, root out any uncleanness or falsehood that is in us? Of course, Lord, we pray that you protect us from faux loyalty, protect us from the sin which is a soft target to faux loyalty, but also protect us from that sin in our own hearts, especially protect us from that sin in our own hearts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.